Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God, our Father, and through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text tonight is a brief text found written in 1 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, portion of verse 7, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." So far the word. Jesus, the Holy Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, your fellow redeemed in Him. Tonight we've gathered at the Lord's house to commemorate that very momentous event that took place on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And that, of course, is His instituting of the sacrament of His Holy Supper. It wasn't an accident that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on this particular night. He deliberately chose to institute the sacrament of Holy Communion on this day because He knew He was the Passover Lamb, symbolized by all the lambs that had been slaughtered and eaten in connection with the Old Testament Passover festival. And He would now soon enter into His passion and complete the work that His Father had given Him as the Passover Lamb. This evening we're going to do some comparing and contrasting of the Old Testament Passover festival with the New Testament sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As we do this, may we be reminded what a precious banquet for our souls the Lord's Supper is, and may we also be admonished and moved to receive it frequently and joyfully for our souls' highest good. So what was the Old Testament Passover, and when was it instituted? When we go back into the Old Testament, we find the answers to those questions in Exodus chapter 12. That is where Moses records for us the events that took place while the children of Israel were in Egypt, suffering at the hands of Pharaoh and his brutal taskmasters. Moses was instructed at this time by God, I'm sure you know the story, to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let his people go, but Pharaoh refused. And so the Lord then sent a series of terrible plagues upon the Egyptians to convince Pharaoh to grant freedom to the Israelites. But even after 9 plagues, didn't help. Pharaoh acted more defiantly. He refused. So God then came to Moses and said, I'm going to bring one more plague on the Egyptians, and after that, Pharaoh will let you go. At midnight, I will go through the land of Egypt, and every firstborn male in Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, the firstborn son of the slave girl working at her mill grinder, and all the animals too. And there's going to be loud wailing throughout all of Egypt, worse than there's ever been or ever will be. And among the Israelites, not a dog will be heard barking at anyone. They will be kept safe. And it was in connection with this last plague that the Lord then instituted the Passover festival and the meal that went with it. Just a few excerpts from that chapter 12 of Exodus. The Lord said, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. Take care of the lamb till the 14th day of the month, so they'd have it at their home for 4 days, taking good care of this lamb. When all the people then must slaughter it at twilight, taking care not to break any of its bones, and they're to take then some of the blood from the lamb, and with a hyssop reed or bush, paint some of the blood on the door frames of the houses where they're eating the Passover. And they are to eat the meat roasted over fire with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. And they are to eat it with their cloak tucked under their belt and sandals on their feet and a staff in their hand, eating very quickly because tonight I am going to pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, as noted, of men and beast, and bring judgment on the Egyptians. But the blood is going to be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see it, I will pass over you, and no destructive plague will touch you when I destroy the Egyptians. Now, there are several features of this Passover event in the Old Testament that are worth highlighting. You noted, first of all, the lamb that they took from the flock needed to be a one-year-old male in the prime of its life. It was to be a lamb having no defects, not with a limp, not with any kind of a sickness. They were to take care when it was slaughtered not to break any of its bones. And they were, as noted, to paint the blood of the lamb on the door frames of their houses, so that when the angel of death descended from heaven to strike the firstborn of the Egyptians, their house would be passed over. And don't we immediately recognize the symbolism behind these actions? How they were intended to typify what the coming Lamb of God, Jesus, was going to do and what would happen to him. Isaiah prophesied in those familiar words that he would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he would not open his mouth. And yes, the coming Lamb of God would be cut down in the prime of his life. When he was 33 years old, he would be a perfect specimen of a man, having no moral imperfections, no stains of sin contaminating his soul. True, witnesses were brought forward at his trial. You know the story of all those witnesses that came and said false things about Jesus, charged him with committing the sin of blasphemy. Jewish leaders accusing Jesus before Pilate of subverting their nation and rebelling against Rome. But the truth, the wonderful truth, that he was holy and harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Even Satan begrudgingly had to recognize that. If you remember the story of Jesus curing the demon-possessed man up at Capernaum, and then the devil spoke from that man and he said, "What do you want to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And when he went to the slaughter of the cross, none of his bones were broken, even though the Roman men of war came and crushed the legs of the two other criminals on either side of Jesus to make them die more quickly. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, because they noticed that he'd already died. And the heart of the Christian gospel is that this perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, then would and did willingly pour out his own holy blood on the cross to save us. Peter wrote, and these are the words upon which Martin Luther based his the words in the second article of the Creed that we know so well. "You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or spot." Dear friends, all these things you can be sure were very firmly fixed upon Jesus' heart and mind when that day arrived on the Jewish calendar for the Passover to be celebrated. He had his disciples prepare that upper room, and it was during this special Passover meal that he took a piece of bread in his hands and he broke it. He handed it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And at the end of the meal, he picked up a cup of wine from the table and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And that was like Jesus' last will and testament, a way that he was providing his disciples then and us today to remember him and thank him for all that he has done for us in giving his life a ransom on the cross as the perfect Lamb of God. And let's note an important contrast between this meal and the one in the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament meal was intended to be mainly a memorial meal, a reminder of how God had graciously delivered his people from that awful Egyptian slavery. And when Jesus instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, he did so also, as he said, that we might have a special way to remember him, what he did in love to ransom us to God. But he intended it to be much more than a memorial meal. Through it, he intended to give us, and does give us, with the bread and the wine, the very body and the very blood that he offered on the cross for the remission of our sins. And be reminded of what that word remission means. When you remit your electric bill to the power company, or your mortgage payment to the bank, what do you do with it? You send it away in the mail or electronically using your computer. When Jesus gives you his true body and blood for the remission of your sins, he's sending them away, removing them from you, as far as east is from west. Like the scapegoat in the Old Testament carried the sin guilt of the Israelites into the desert, never to be seen again, never to be remembered, never to be recounted by the Lord or held against you. And with that precious gift, remission of your sins, Jesus bestows another priceless blessing, life everlasting. These blessings you might think of as being like linked, or two links of a chain, interlocking links. Because when you've got one, remission of your sins, then you have the other one as well, eternal life. Luther wrote in the Small Catechism, we read it before at the beginning of the service, "The words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins show us that God gives us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation through the sacrament. For where there's forgiveness for sin, there's also life and salvation." That means that you are blessed to enjoy a peaceful and loving relationship with your God that will never end. How precious is that? And three more comparisons I'd like to mention to you to touch on between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. We didn't read that part of the chapter, but if you read chapter 12 through in Exodus, you would note that no foreigners were allowed to eat the Passover meal, only the Israelites. God was assuring them that they were his special people upon whom he had set his special love. So when we take communion, we can be reminded and encouraged to think about how the Lord is giving us this assurance that we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of his family, not strangers. Body and blood of Jesus that you receive from him is a guarantee of the lofty status that you enjoy as a son or a daughter of your God. Secondly, the Passover supper was eaten with bitter herbs, and that was to commemorate the bitter suffering they experienced at the hands of the Egyptians, from which the Lord graciously delivered them. When we come to the Lord's table, we may be reminded, and certainly are reminded, of the goodness of our God in rescuing us from the bitter servitude of sin, Satan, and death. Author of Hebrews says, Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, the devil, and free us who all our lives were held in slavery by our fear of death. We've been set free from that slavery to sin, and we now have become slaves of a different sort. I don't know if you read that spokesman article last month, All In, written by, I think, Pastor Fierstenau? Worth reading. The gist of it was that now we are servants graciously made by the Lord Jesus, servants of the Lord. And we come to the Lord's Supper now with a desire to amend our sinful lives and to put away the yeast of sin from our lives and adorn our lives more and more with the fruits of righteousness, things like love and kindness and patience and gentleness and self-control, fruits that please Jesus and bring glory to his name. And the third and final comparison might be this. I don't know if you ever thought about this when you took communion. The Israelites were instructed, as noted, to eat the Passover meal with their cloak tucked in their belt and with a staff in their hand and wearing shoes or sandals. In other words, they were to eat it ready to travel immediately as pilgrims into the desert on their way to the promised land. As we receive the Lord's Supper, we may do that as people who recognize that we are but pilgrims in this world, travelers in a desert whom the Lord will one day bring to the heavenly Canaan. We are to live in a state of constant readiness by repentance and faith in Christ for that day when Jesus leads us across our Jordan River into our own promised land. So let us then treasure this special gift of the Lord, the Lord's Supper, and may our prayer be, O Jesus, blessed Lord, to thee my heartfelt thanks forever be, who has so lovingly bestowed on me thy body and thy blood. Break forth my soul for joy and say, what wealth has come to me this day. My Savior dwells within my heart. How blessed am I, how good thou art. Amen. You may stand. May this peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.